Let us turn in our Bibles, please, today to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing on in Hebrews chapter 5. We've been away from Hebrews for the last couple of weeks, as you know, with Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday last week. And so it is always the case that we kind of need to come back and get our heads wrapped around where we were in the book of Hebrews. And so, beloved, since we know that this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, let's please stand for the reading of it. And I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to both give gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he also, in another passage, said, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that he does for us in that role that you have given to him, in that office that you have given to him. We thank you for all that Christ does as our prophet and as our priest and as our king. So today, as we are focusing in on this office of his priesthood, we pray that you will open our hearts and our understanding so that we will so appreciate all that he does for us and understand how necessary it is. And so, Lord, use it in our lives to build our faith. And we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Here in this section of Hebrews, the author who wrote the book of Hebrews wanted to remove a difficulty that the Hebrew Christians were struggling with. They were having. The Hebrew Christians, of course, who he writes the book of Hebrews to, that's his audience, is Hebrew Christians, all right? They had come out of Judaism, and a very important element in Judaism was the role and the ministry of a man who served as the high priest. Actually, they had priests, didn't they? And they had the high priest. But this role of a priest was very important in Judaism. The priests were the ones who went to God on behalf of the people. And the people did not have the concept of going to God just by themselves. Now, yes, they did pray, as we would, but they felt like it was absolutely necessary, and it was, according to the Old Covenant, for them to go to God through a priest. And he was the one who performed the sacrifices that God had commanded in Scripture for the atonement of their sins. So can you understand how important this person was to them? The atonement for their sins, you know, was involved. But beloved, in Christianity, as the Christian church was established and started and founded, the Christians had no priest. They had no person, at least an individual on the earth, who performed this duty, the duties that their high priest did or their priest did. So the apostle understood that he had to solve this problem. He had to help these Hebrew Christians understand that, in fact, they did still have a high priest, and it is Jesus Christ, none other than the one who died for their sins. I have no doubt but that they did not understand how Jesus could be their high priest, since Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He was from the Lion of Judah. Remember how it is spoken of. And he was even from what we would say going all the way back to Levi, the tribe of Levi. He was not from the tribe of Levi. According to the Mosaic law, all the priests, if you will remember, were supposed to be from the tribe of Levi, and specifically from the descendants of Aaron. Aaron was one of Levi's descendants, but Jesus was not. He was from the tribe of Judah, as I was trying to say a moment ago. Sorry, I got a little mixed up. God showed the necessity and the ministry of the high priest in the Old Covenant, and here in the book of Hebrews, he shows us that this office and the ministry of the high priest has continued now in the New Covenant, but in a different way. And now here in the New Covenant, we have the perfect high priest, beloved, and we have the high priest who is the fulfillment of all those others who had served as high priests on the earth. And Jesus is the perfect high priest because he actually has gone up to heaven to the very throne of God. And there he serves as our advocate and as our mediator and as our high priest to our God and our Father. And Jesus is the perfect high priest because he is both God and man. You see how different this is. And since Jesus was fully man, beloved, we have a high priest. Since he was one of us and lived in this world, we have a high priest who can sympathize with all the weaknesses, all the struggles that we have. We have one who himself was born into this world and lived in this world, experienced all the human frailty that we have, the human experience, let's say it that way. And he was even tempted to sin in all the ways that we are, and yet he never sinned. And so in Jesus, we have the perfect high priest, beloved, and therefore we have the privilege to draw near to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, to find help and his mercy. This is what the apostle explained in chapter 4 above. Look there, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, the Jews understood that they could draw near to God's throne of grace through their high priest. Well, we do as well, you see. And now, having explained all that, the author continues his teaching ministry about our high priest and how showing us how Jesus Christ perfectly met the very same qualifications of the high priests in the Old Covenant. Jesus meets the same qualifications. He began with the qualification that the high priest had to be a man who was taken from amongst the normal people of the day. Okay? He had to be a man taken from among his brethren, if you will. Look what he said in chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. This was certainly the case with Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus was a man in this world who was taken from among his brethren. Jesus was born into this world. He lived in this world. He was subject to every infirmity that we are subject to. Now, of course, Jesus was very unique in that he was the Son of God. He was the only man to live in this world who was begotten of God rather than begotten of any man on the earth. Okay? So he was the only man to live in this world who has two natures. We all have the human nature. That's it. That's all that any man has ever had. But he had both the human nature and the divine nature. He was begotten by God. That's what it means. He had the divine nature, you see. He was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born just like all of us were born into this world. He grew up like all of us grow up. He was the same age as you children are here today. He was your age at one point in his life, okay? And so he, in a sense, was taken by God from among his brethren, from amongst the people in this world, and he was chosen to begin his ministry that would culminate in him being our high priest. The second qualification of a high priest was that he was appointed by God. And again, look at chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God." And so we see Jesus was appointed by God, beloved. God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. The third qualification of a high priest was that that man who would be the high priest did not take this honor on to himself. He didn't just decide one day, "I'm going to be the high priest." He didn't say, "I'm going to be a high priest one of these days. That's my aspiration of life." No, my friends, he did not take this honor. It had to be given to him by God. Look at verse 4. "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." God was very serious that only those who he consecrated and chose could serve as a priest before him. In Exodus, we see the occasion when Aaron was chosen by God from among his brethren. If you take your sermon helps, we'll start looking at a few verses here. Here is when Aaron was chosen by God. Look at Exodus 28 there. "Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his son with him from among the sons of Israel." See, he was taken from among his brethren, wasn't he? There it is. "To minister, but God is the one who is saying, bring Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And then God made it very clear that only Aaron and his descendants were to ever serve as high priests. Look there at Numbers 16. "No layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses." Remember, Korah was a man who thought that he could do Moses' job. He could do Aaron's job. He found out he couldn't, didn't he? And then we have a stern warning of what happened to another king who was not a descendant of Aaron, but who tried to perform the duties of a high priest. Look there at 2 Chronicles. "And they opposed Uzziah the king, and they said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.' But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death." God was serious about that, wasn't he? And you know, you might think of another king who took on the role of the priest, and that was Saul. And remember what happened. God took him out of the throne, off of the throne, and put David in instead. And so it was that Jesus did not take the role as our high priest to himself, but he was appointed by God and only did what God commanded him to do. Jesus said in John 12, look what he said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak as the Father has told me. He was chosen by God to do this. And Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in John 7, look, Jesus therefore cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. See, Jesus did not take the role of the high priest unto himself. And the fourth qualification of a high priest was that he would be one who could tenderly and compassionately minister to those who he was to minister to. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. That's another way of saying since he himself was human. He can deal gently. He can deal compassionately. You know, this is how God is with us. We've heard it over and over in our scriptures today, haven't we? Look with me at Psalm 145. Look, 145, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. And you see, the high priest had to be like God in these qualities because he's going to represent God. And so this is why, as it says in verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. He can have that nature that God had. Isaiah the prophet, when he was prophesying about the coming Messiah, showed and said that this is how the Messiah would be when he would come. Look with me what he said in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. You see how the Messiah who would come into this world was going to have those same characteristics of God, who is merciful and full of compassion? You see how this would be the case of Christ who was coming into the world, the Messiah? And this would also be the very same truth of the priests. So the high priest had to be like God in these qualities, you see. And of course, Jesus, as our high priest, also was along this quality, wasn't he? Look with me and think with me at some of the instances where we see Jesus being so compassionate. Look at Matthew 9:36. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And look at Matthew 14. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And look at Matthew 15. And Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Beloved, take comfort in knowing that this is how Jesus continues to be with us as his people today. He looks upon us and he has compassion. Know that that is the case for you. And finally, a qualification of a high priest was that he would possess and bring to God an adequate sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Look there again at verse 3. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And of course, Jesus, our high priest, brought to God his own blood that he shed for us. Look with me at Ephesians here, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It was through his blood, you see. And look with me at Hebrews 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? And you know what he's comparing it to? He is talking about how the earthly high priest had to offer up an animal, the blood of an animal, to show that their sins had been redeemed or paid for. And he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled every qualification of a high priest, and this should have set the Hebrew Christians' minds at ease. The apostles showed them that Jesus not only could, but was the true high priest, the permanent high priest. And he excelled Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood who came before him in so many ways. He excelled them. One of the ways in which he excelled them was that he did not have to offer up a sacrifice for himself every time before he offered up a sacrifice for those who he was going to offer a sacrifice for. Boy, that was a big limitation, wasn't it? Not only did they have to have a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but they had to have a sacrifice for the man who was going to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. You know? And so you can imagine how many, many sacrifices had to be made. And this is not the case for Jesus. He did not have to offer up a sacrifice for himself because he had no sin. Again, look at verse 2 of chapter 5 there. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated, speaking of the earthly high priests, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. But Jesus did not have to do that, beloved. Jesus experienced all our infirmities as human beings, but he had no sin. He was not beset with sin. We know this from all of his disciples. Look with me at 1 Peter 2. Peter tells us that this is the case, that Jesus... Did Peter know Jesus well? Yes, he did. Look what he says about Jesus. For you have been called for the purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Peter knew that Jesus had no sin. And the Apostle Paul knew that this was the case. Look at 2 Corinthians. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we might have the righteousness of God. And the Apostle John knew the very same thing. Again, did John know Jesus well? Look what John said. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So, that was the first way that Jesus excelled the Jewish high priest. He had no sin, therefore he did not have to offer up a sin for his own sacrifices. The next proof of this, that he excelled them so much, is in verse 5. Look with me at verse 5 of chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Here we see, I'm going to say, the most stupendous reason that Jesus excelled Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood It was because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in order to show them this, the apostle quotes from Psalm 2, where God made this proclamation, this pronouncement. Look with me at your sermon helps, where I have Psalm 2. And you see there that I would like us to read it responsively. I'm making sure you're awake here today. And so you all start by reading this Psalm 2 and verse 2, at the dark print, and I'll read the light print. Begin. The kings of the earth
take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed.
Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them.
And then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware." Again, beloved, by using this quote from Psalm 2, the author here to Hebrews is showing them how superior Jesus was to Aaron. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Aaron was the son of a man by the name of, what was his father's name? Amram, remember? And Amram was also the father of Moses and the father of Miriam. Right? And he was the father of Aaron. Amram was a descendant of Kohath, who was a descendant of Levi. Okay, so we see the connection. So Aaron was not begotten of God. He was begotten of Amram, we would say it that way. He didn't share God's divine nature, but Jesus does. Beloved, and this is what makes him so superior to Aaron or any of his descendants. That's what verse 5 is telling us here. So Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," he is showing the Hebrews why Jesus is so superior to Aaron and the high priest that came from him. Now, typically, we think of Psalm 2 as expressing the idea that the Messiah, when we think of the Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, but we most often think of it speaking of the Messiah as a king, right? Look again at verse 6. You'll find it in your sermon helps there as we read it together. But in verse 6 it says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion." So Psalm 2 is typically thought of as speaking of the Messiah in his role as a king and as a mighty king. Because look what it says, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware.'" So, in fact, he would be a victorious king. He would be a glorious king over all the nations. And this is the case in Psalm 2. But now listen, in other places of the Old Testament, God also declared that the Messiah would be a priest as well as a king. The first reference that we have to the Messiah being both a king and a priest is in Genesis 14, 18. You see it there on your sermon helps? "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High." There we're introduced to a man who was a king and a priest of God Most High, both at the same time. Okay? We are told that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem is, as scholars believe, the earliest name for Jerusalem. And isn't that fitting, that he is the king of Jerusalem here? According to the Christians and Jewish believers, Salem was the earliest name for Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was basically king of Jerusalem, we would say. The next reference to a king and at the same time a priest is in Psalm 110. You see it there? And listen what it says. The Lord said to my Lord, this is a psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. He is speaking here to this one, to the Messiah who is going to be a king. He says, rule in the midst of thine enemies. But now look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. See, there David spoke of royalty. He spoke of a king who would rule his enemies. But then he spoke of this same king being a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is why the apostle quotes this here for us in verse 6. Again, look at five and verse 6. For as he says also in another passage, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Not only was Jesus greater than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood because he was the Son of God, my friends, but also because he was a priest according to an order of priests who predated Aaron by 500 years. Melchizedek lived in the days of Abraham, didn't he? Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek predates Aaron by 500 years. Jesus was a priest according to one who was both a priest and a king at the same time. In fact, the king of Jerusalem. And so we see that between Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, God announced the kingship and the priesthood of his son who he would send into this world, both of them. There's one more place in the Old Testament that I know of that we see a reference to the Messiah being both a king and a priest, and that's in Zechariah. Would you look at your sermon help there at Zechariah chapter 6? You see it there? And then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. They're speaking of him as a king, right? Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. You see, the Messiah is being spoken of there as both king and a priest. Isaiah the prophet referred to, when you see that word, the branch, that is a name for the Messiah. You don't see the word Messiah, or however it was pronounced in Hebrew, as often as you might think you would see it, but you see other names used for him. And Isaiah used other names than the Messiah, the suffering servant. He used that to speak of the Messiah. But he also used the word the branch. Look with me at Isaiah 11 there. Isaiah said, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Is there any mistaking that this is talking about the Messiah there? there that he is speaking of, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge. This is speaking of the Messiah. But he is showing us that, again, he calls him the branch. The branch. And so this shows us how thoroughly familiar this apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews was with the teachings of the Old Testament. Of course, he was inspired by God, too, to figure all this out. It wasn't because he was so smart. But the epistle of Hebrews is unique, my friends, out of all the other books of the New Testament. It is unique in that it addresses Christ as our priest. You see, throughout the ages, the Jews had expected that the Messiah would be a king from David's descendants. They kind of got that from all that was said in so many places. They understood this king would deliver them from their foreign oppressors, and they really liked that idea. They hated those Romans. Therefore, Jesus was known as king in the minds of the disciples. They thought of him as the king, you know? And at Jesus' birth, remember the wise men said, "Where is he who is born the king of the Jews?" Even the wise men thought of him in his role as a king. And all through the trial and the crucifixion, Jesus was referred to as the king of the Jews, wasn't he? They didn't say, "Where is the priest of the Jews?" They said, "Where is the king?" He was not known as priest so much. He was not thought of as the fulfillment of Aaron. You see, look what Kaufman's commentary said. He said, "This, that Jesus is our high priest, is one of the most significant declarations about Christ to be found in all the Bible. And in all probability, the author of Hebrews was the first ever to understand it and to find in this Psalm 110 the Old Testament prophecy that united in a single person the office of both king and high priest, that is, in the person of Christ." Isn't that interesting that he would say that this, the author here, made that first connection in Psalm 110 where it speaks of the Messiah as both king and priest. The Jews never could resolve a seeming contradiction in the messianic prophecies contained in their scriptures. You know, think about it. Some of the messianic prophecies, such as Isaiah 9, represented the coming Messiah as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, this mighty King. And other prophecies portrayed him as the son of David, as a great king. And then others represented the Messiah as the suffering servant. Again, Isaiah did this. The man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men as a root out of dry ground, you know, and acquainted with grief. There's quite a contrast between those two, isn't it? Mighty God, everlasting Father, and yet this one who is acquainted with grief, and even as one who is pierced for our transgressions. And so in order to deal with this contrast, the Jewish teachers and scribes said that the answer was that these prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah dealt with two different people. There must be two messiahs, basically, is what they thought. One would be a glorious king, and the other would be a suffering high priest. Look what F.F. Bruce explained, how he explained this. He said, "In some strand of Jewish expectation, a distinction was made between the lay Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, or Prince of the House of David, and the priestly Messiah, the Messiah of Aaron." So what the author of Hebrews did was really unique, my friends. He did something here that we don't see in any other book in the New Testament. He showed that the Son of God would be both king and priest. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, the apostle already used Psalm 110 to make his case of the universal kingship of Christ. We won't take time to look at that. But again, look with me at Psalm 110 here on your sermon helps. It said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies." So there he is presented as a king, isn't he? But now he returns again to Psalm 110 and verse 4 to show that this same person is also the universal high priest of God's people. Again, look at Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So when God said in Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," when he said that, he was speaking to his son, the one who would be our Messiah, to the eternal Son of God. As David said, "My Yahweh," or "My Jehovah, said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for thy feet." And then he said in verse 4, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, God was speaking about the Messiah, who would be God's son and come from the loins of David. Kaufman's commentary said this: "This was revealed at last, the mystery of how the suffering high priestly Messiah and the king Messiah were one and the same person. Modern religious people would not find that problem an impediment to their believing in Jesus Christ, but it was a powerful deterrent to Christians of Jewish background in the first century. The Pharisees said, you cannot accept Christ as your high priest because since he does not belong to the posterity of Aaron, he is disqualified from being any kind of priest whatever. And the only verse in the Bible that clears this up is Psalm 110, verse 4. So you see, this is pretty spectacular. Again, look at verse 4 of Psalm 110. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Here the Lord Jehovah Yahweh promised this, my friends. The Lord has sworn. When God swears something, that's like him making a covenant. This is covenantal language, actually, here. And what does he covenant? He has sworn that his son, the Messiah, would be a priest forever. This means that Christ, now, who is in heaven, will never die, my friends. He will be our priest forever. And this means that he will never have a successor. Now, this is very important. Adam Clark said this: "And because he never dies, he can never have a successor. He can have no vicars either in heaven or upon earth. Those who pretend to be such are imposters and worthy neither of respect nor credit." Now, we're not real familiar with that word vicar. It comes from a Latin word, and that Latin word means a substitute. Okay? One who acts in the person of or the agent of a superior. In the Church of England, they have priests, and they call their priests vicar. And in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope is the one who they call vicar. You see how dangerous this is? It is very, very dangerous. Since Jesus Christ will be our high priest forever, he will never give his responsibility to a mortal man or to an angel or to any created being, my friends. And that is because he alone is qualified to be the only mediator between God and man. He alone is qualified. Look what 1 Timothy said. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone has both the human and the divine nature. He alone is seated at the right hand of God. He alone died for his people, offered himself up for our sins. He alone will carry out all the duties of our high priest. Again, look what Adam Clark said. He said, as long as the sun and the moon endure, Jesus will continue to be high priest to all the successive generations of men, as he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If he be a priest forever, there can be no succession of priests. And if he have all power in heaven and in earth, and if he be present wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he can have no vicars, nor can the church need one to act in his place, when he, from the necessity of his nature, fills all places and is everywhere present. This one consideration nullifies all the pretensions of the Romish pontiff and proves the whole to be a tissue of imposture. That word tissue there, he is using it in this sense. Tissue defined as an intricate structure or network made from a number of connected items. And an example of this would be such scandalous stories are a tissue of lies. So what he is saying, do you understand what he is saying there? When he says, this one consideration nullifies all the pretensions of the Romish pontiff and proves the whole to be a tissue of imposture. So, beloved, we should not think ever of any man as our priest. I used to have lunch with some of the men back in the day when Dave Beck was with us. And there was a friend of Dave Beck's that loved to join us, and he was a really great guy. His wife was Catholic. And I'd arrived to Furr's cafeteria. It's no longer even open. But whatever, wherever we'd eaten, he'd say, Pontiff! Or he would say, Vicar. He would call me Vicar because he had that terminology, again, his wife being Roman Catholic. And he would call me Vicar. And every time he did, I said, don't go there, please. Don't ever go there. And even in jest, you know. Because, my friends, we can never call a man a priest because priests offer up sacrifices for the sins of others. That's what they do. But this is what Jesus did for us. He offered up the once and all sacrifice for us, you see, for our sins. He did it himself. And, beloved, if Jesus be our high priest forever, then his work will never suffer any interruptions. And it will never be diminished in any way, not until all his enemies have been put as his footstool and every last redeemed sinner that believes in Jesus Christ has come into the kingdom of God, my friends. So this, too, is a tremendous way that Jesus is so far superior to Aaron and Aaron's descendants. Aaron and all his descendants were all just men, subject to mortality, subject to death, but not so with Jesus Christ, who will live forever to make intercession for us. As we're going to see as we continue, the writer of Hebrews is going to explain more about all of this, how the Old Testament system worked and how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood of Aaron's line was never intended to be forever, okay? But Christ's priesthood was and is. And when it says, and then it says, Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, there's all kinds of interesting things for us to think about there. And we'll do that next week, Lord willing. But for now, beloved, understand Christ's role as your high priest. Understand what a wonderful thing it is that he is your high priest. Appreciate how wonderful it is that this is the case. Rely upon him as your high priest. Trust in him. Rest in him. For he is your high priest. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you that we are able to focus on this office of Christ here in the book of Hebrews in such a great way. Thank you for all that he does for us. And now, Lord, continue to build us up in our faith, knowing that we have such a high priest in heaven who can sympathize with us, who has accomplished everything that had to be accomplished. And so we give you all thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.